Thank you. I meant to say this morning, but I was caught up in other emotions at the moment. Thank you for making the time to come here on your Saturday morning. We don't take that for granted. I don't take it for granted. I know there are many things vying for your time. Thank you for taking the time to be here at this regional. And some of you have driven long distances. Thank you for doing so. There's a special fellowship with fellow servants and leaders in the church. There's just a camaraderie there, an understanding of the things we go through together that maybe you feel that way when you're at a parenting conference and none of the children are there and you're like, we're going through the throw-ups and the diarrhea diapers and all that together and we're in it and we're loving on each other. And it just always does my heart good to be around you men and women. Thank you for your service. We could not do, this church really goes forward on the shoulders of the volunteers and the men and women like yourself who serve tirelessly and give of your time and your resources. And never take it for granted. I want you to know that we do not take it for granted. And I praise God for your heroic efforts. And so many of you, you know, who have just been going at it and at it and at it, some of you for 30 years. And it just, I was telling this to Kathy Schaefer, seeing her spirit, see her smiling after she lost the man of her life. You just blessed my heart, Kathy. You just blessed my heart. Thank you for sticking it out and serving your Savior and serving us and serving Christ. This is, anyway, so if you're writing, if you take notes, it's up to you, totally up to you. I was never a very good note taker, but I sure listened. This is entitled The Self-Sabotaging Life, and I want to talk with you in a very practical way of what I believe is one of the devil's most destructive traps. Unrealistic expectations are amongst the greatest trap that the devil uses in our life in the church. And one of the things that I want to talk with you today about is what those kind of look like. And then I want to use another term. I think we need to reboot our expectations. You know, sometimes on your computer, I don't know if you know this, but every day there are literally hundreds of viruses coming at your computer. There are some bad people out there. Now, again, a computer is not a living, organic thing, so I don't want you like to freak out. But there are people out there who devise stuff to just go after you, go after you, go after you, go after you. They try to hack into your email. They try to infect your computer. How many have ever gotten one? Raise your hand. Was it a drag or what? You know, and so now you're trying to work your computer and you expect it to be as fast as it was or to work like it was, unknowing to you that something got on it. And it needs cleaned out. The hard drive needs refreshed, rebooted, scrubbed, or like I did one time. This was such a joy to me, but I know to some of you it would not be a joy. I put in some goggles. I put in my leather gloves. I put in the computer giant tower inside of three plastic bags, and I bashed it and bashed it and bashed it. It was a beautiful feeling. Did you know that in England right now there are things called rage rooms? They have people pay a membership, and you get to throw all the glass bottles you want against a wall. Oh, have you ever wanted to do that? Well, I think I'll go into business for myself. Anyway, and I took the motherboard and I grabbed and I broke all the wires and I ripped the transistors. I said, take that, you miserable computer. You made my life miserable for 3 years. And then I just threw it away. It was beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. But you got to wear goggles if you do that and leather gloves, and you got to protect yourself because that stuff will fly back at you, hit you in the face. Anyway, I was having a little fun, but viruses can be really bad. And I believe one of the deadliest viruses in the church today and in our lives is the deadly virus of unrealistic and selfish expectations. I see it happening all across the country. And I'll give you some examples. We expect the church today, multitudes of Christians, expect the church today to be an all-inclusive spiritual corporation and business that caters to and fulfills my every expectation, or I look elsewhere. We must all be acutely aware of how this culture has affected us, how the devil has manipulated our culture in order to deceive us and manipulate the Christians. Now, here's something you want to write down. The church is not Amazon.com. The church is not Target. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see a business analogy used for the church. But we have this expectation today. I don't know. I mean, you know, Jeff Bezos' little twin is sitting right over there, Mark Bowen. I mean, Jeff Bezos is, you know, the church is not led by Jeff Bezos. And Amazon.com, I don't know if you know why they call it Amazon. The Amazon rainforest is the largest forest in the entire world. You can find all these species there. You can find a variety of different climates there. Jeff Bezos' vision was to become everything. You can buy auto parts. I can buy a rear door for my car on Amazon. My daughter can have groceries delivered from Amazon Prime in 1 hour in a brown paper bag by a volunteer driver who gets paid a little money right to her front door. We become conditioned, you see. We become conditioned that this is what the church ought to be. And we ought to be like that one over there. They got their coffee shop, their espresso maker. People wait on you. They got seats with little coffee mug holders right there. Well, I can even scan my little money right there. I can use Apple Pay right there. Wow, that's the church wrong. That is not. That is not. That is not. This culture of getting anything we want has impacted our expectations of church. We expect the church to be like a business, to cater to our every need, to compete for our dollar and our attention. We expect the music to wow us as if we're at a Coldplay concert. I see this with young people. Wow, it just ought to like blow my mind and ought to be this emotional, almost orgasmic experience. And I can tell you right now, you may have experienced this morning. I've experienced it literally hundreds of times. You give me a singer and a guitar and one person harmonizing, I'm telling you, moves my heart. I used to worship with some of our rockers in a broken down church called Calvary on a rundown street in Minneapolis. And this old room that was built in this old curved giant balcony up front. We have about 30 of us. And I would stand up in that balcony. I just let it wash over me and sing and harmonize. I just like, God, thank you so much. We can just sing. It's about what's in our heart. It's about in our heart when we sing. But we expect somehow the church, we're supposed to compete our musicians with Coldplay and YouTube and bring us into this multi-million dollar emotional experience. And it is, honestly, it's tragic. It's a travesty. It's sad. All over the world, we have brothers and sisters meeting in rundown shacks and rundown little houses, and some of our early believers meeting in caves for their life, and they worship together one another, the living Christ who is right there. I see people today, it's as if they want to conjure God in their midst. Oh, I want to experience God. Wherever two or three are gathered, there God is. Did you know that? But you don't believe it unless you feel it. You don't believe it unless you're surrounded. There's the lights and there's the mirror and there's the smoke. And it's, oh, Lord, just watch over us. And like, and there's 5,000 people just swaying back and forth, not realizing that they walk out of that door, many, not all, and they're the same carnal life they were living before they walked in. Sleeping with a girlfriend, messing around, just doing whatever they want to do, but they get caught up in a imitation spiritual moment. I'm not saying every single one's like that. I'm saying we need to step back and we need to get a grip on what's going on. We do not conjure God. You're not going to feel incredible every single time, but Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'm right there. Open your eyes. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. You're right here. You're with me and my wife every day. We're two gathered in the name of Christ. When we get together in our little groups, our growth groups, or our small groups, or our life groups, or our house church, whatever you name you want to use, he's there. He's there. Ask yourself this question. Why'd you come to church meeting? Why do you come to the church meeting? Why do you go? I'm going to tell you some of the reasons I believe I go. I believe we should go. And the first is, I'm showing up to be a blessing to other people. I need them in my life. And I'm showing up with my game face on, my heart ready. Someone's going to need encouragement. Someone's going to need a word. Someone's going to need someone to listen to them. Somebody's going through a trial. And it's bad out there. And the world hates our guts. And the system hates our guts. And we need each other. But here's the thing you want to ask yourself. Because I guarantee you, I promise you this. Do you come to church to learn? You show up last night at the Rock, you're going to show up tomorrow morning at your location to learn? Because if you do, I guarantee you, you will walk away with one thing, something. You'll walk away. You know why? Because these men, they're wise men. These are the wise men. These guys have some wisdom. And I promise you, if you were to go to strongdisciple.com right now and listen to any one message over 30 years, they're all there, all of them. If you go, Lord, teach me. I have a heart to learn. I promise you, you will walk away with at least one thing. If not many, but at least one. We come to learn. We come to learn. But many people today come to critique. We're going to get to that in a moment. Our kids today, the one, just walk you through this. I'm just going to show you how the culture has affected us, but we don't grasp it. Many kids in our culture today expect every meal to be like Chipotle, or Smash Brothers Burgers, or Noodles and Company. The constant eating out sabotages mom's efforts to simply provide a simple home-cooked meal because she can never live up to the expectations of her kids. Listen, I grew up in another time. Mark Bowen, I, Brent, Dave, Sandy, Kathy, Tony and Kelly, probably a few of us others. But it was a really good day. Mama made fried bologna sandwiches. Oscar Mayer bologna, and you cut a little slit there. I was telling my wife, so you go to Costco, right? There's nothing wrong with this, but I want to give you perspective. That's what we're talking about here. So you go to Costco, and you've got deli rotisserie chicken, and you've got smoked turkey, honey turkey, pepper fried turkey, and you've got ham and golden ham, this ham, that ham. There was none of that when I was a kid. Do you understand that? There was none of that. There was bologna. There was peanut butter. Is a mom being a bad mom to feed her five children every day for lunch peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Is that a bad mom? Because I don't think it is. But our moms can feel the strain of this pressure, like, wow, this meal's just got to wow the family. And what am I going to fix tonight? And what am I going to fix tomorrow? And you may not know this, but my wife and I eat the same thing every day, half for 10 years. I mean, you know, my daughters had five children back there. I think every single morning they have oatmeal. Wonderful, delicious oatmeal. Is she a bad mom? When I went up there and little Caroline was, Celeste had to go to the hospital because she hemorrhaged. And I said to Celeste, I said, honey, I can handle five kids. She goes, Dad, are you sure you can do this? I said, honey, I can do this. So every day I would drive up. I'm a very early riser, and I'd go up to Brooklyn Park, and I'd get up to her door by 6 a.m. I'd walk in quiet. I'd sweep the kitchen floor, and I said, here's the thing, Celeste. I can handle this as long as you let me feed them the same thing every day. Won't have any problem. So I stirred up a little yogurt with blueberries, and then I put them in the freezer to kind of make it feel like frozen ice cream. And then every day I either made grilled cheese or we ate toast with peanut butter on it. Now I have every day for lunch one slice of Ezekiel bread with almond butter on it every day. Same thing. It's wonderful. I'm as healthy as a whole. I'm healthy, man. But somehow, moms can feel this gigantic strain, and it strains the budget. My mother, bless her soul, man, she had six kids and not a very big budget to work with. Every single Sunday was pot roast. My dad liked pot roast. The kind of roast that you stick in the cut carrots, you know, in the potatoes. And I always hated cooked carrots. And I'd be moaning and groaning. And my dad would go, Mark, you stop your moaning and groaning. You know what I had to eat when I was a kid, Mark? Baked potatoes. And we had to go down to the railroad car when my dad was killed and sweep grain out of the cars and come home sometime. We boil and eat the grain, Mark. Don't you ever complain about food. And my dad took care of it the best he could. Pastors are doing the best they can. You know what I did one time? This is just, I didn't do this at all of our Evergreens, but I'm going to tell you something I did one time at the Rock. Carl may remember this, maybe Mark Holte. And I pondered a lot about the Israelites. I don't know if you've ever really pondered the Jews, pondered the 40 years in the desert. So I asked Christina Neiman, who was on staff at the time, I said, Christina, I have a wild idea, an object lesson. She goes, okay, I'd like you to go to Walmart, and I'd like you to buy 400 of those pre-made flour tortillas. They're cheap. I'll cover them. If the church won't, I'll pay for them out of my pocket. And I want you to get about 20 bags of beef jerky. Just get the junky jerky, the cheap jerky. She says, okay. So she gets them, and I said, now give me a bunch of those little baggies, and we're gonna put three of them in and a little bit of beef jerky, and we're going to stick it in these baggies. And tomorrow night at the Rock, when everyone walks in, I want you to hand them each a baggie. Tell them now, this is part of Mark's message. Don't open them. So they come in, and everybody's like, wow, what is going on? This is unusual for Mark Garland. He doesn't use these kind of little, you know, props, if you want to call it that. And so I get up front, and I said, how many of you got your baggie? Y'all got your baggie? And he goes, I got my baggie. I said, well, don't say I never even give you anything. So I was joking a little bit. I said, I want to ask you a question, a serious question. So you look in the baggie there, you got three little tortillas and you got a little beef jerky, right? Right. So let me ask you this question. Suppose I'm your dad. You know I got four children. Suppose, what would you think of me if I told my children, now children, you see what's in that baggie? Every day, for every meal, morning, noon, night, you're going to have three tortillas and you're going to have some beef jerky. That's all you're going to have for 1 week. What would you think of me? A couple of people are like, well, that's a joke. That's what, you know, whatever. Okay. What if I did it for a month and I really meant it? And then people got kind of a little serious. You know, people in the crowd like, that'd be sick. I mean, that's abusive. I said, really? What if I did it for a year? What would you think of me then? You're a nutcase, darling. You're an idiot. I said, okay. What if I told you it was going to be their whole growing up for 20 years of their life? What would you think of me then? Well, I'd run away. Well, then you better talk to God, because for 40 years, he served these kids the same stinking manna every day of their life. To prove that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. What about then? You think people are going to complain if every week your pastor gets up and gives sort of the same message? He's trying his best. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about grace. When is he ever going to get on to something else? You know? You follow what I'm saying? Guess what? Can I just be really honest? Let's be honest with the text. God got really upset when they started moaning and groaning about the same food that they had to eat for the previous 5 years. Ooh, guess God didn't take that too well. Have you ever thought about that? I think about it. It challenges my spirit. I've grumbled as much as the next person. Oh my, does that challenge my spirit? We live in a day and age where everything, we can have it, we want it, we want it, we can have it, we grab it. Think about this for a moment. Many people are so hooked on Starbucks coffee or Caribou that the thought of a simple cup of coffee made at home is totally unacceptable. They think nothing. Let's take this even farther. They think nothing of spending $3 a day. Let's just go with 5 days a week, $15 a week. Take that times four, and you get $60 a month on themselves, and they think nothing of withholding from God what they ought to give to God. So I want my coffee. I gotta have my coffee. I want to talk about one that I have seen a disaster with, but I want to use it as an illustration. Physical intimacy between husbands and wife, men with their wives. It's like the pressure a wife feels knowing that her husband sees all these women online and she has to measure up to one of them or has to perform or he's discontent or satisfied. One of the great dangers of porn is a wife feels tremendous pressure to meet your unrealistic demands. The husband ends up comparing his wife to these women in his mind and she can never measure up to the image he's viewing, and it is tremendously disheartening to her. And it destroys what you could have had, because you never live up to his unrealistic expectations. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And it's shattering intimacy across this nation in homes all over the country. It's shattering. And listen, I want to tell you something. This is really the truth. We have millions of people, both in the church and outside, who actually love the fake more than the real. That's where we are. We want the fake more than the real. Because we make the comparison to that which was never intended, can't possibly be, and then our expectations are just shattered. And I see that happening with church. And I see those who've actually then designed their church to be celebrity-driven, so consumer-driven, that all the other churches with sincere men trying to serve can never measure up, and they're always compared in an exactly the similar, not identical, situation with porn in this nation. It's changed our brain. And we got to learn to step back and get a grip and get renewed and retrain our brain, because we got some viruses. We got some viruses, friends. The church is not meant to be like these things. The church is a family. The church is a family. It is like mom making PB&J for lunch, kids wearing hand-me-downs. The best family in the world is a loving family, not a rich one. Better is a bowl of porridge where love is than the fatted calf and strife with it. And the fact of the matter is, we both know from Jesus' teachings that you cannot serve God and money, and that to go after the almighty dollar is going to create tremendous stress and strain in your life. We, all of us in this room, all of us, we need to remember this. Every day, I'm so thankful to God that he allowed me to go on places overseas, because it was a needed slap in my face. There is not a day that goes by. Did you know that the average person in the world, over half the world, lives on $2 a day? $2 a day. Half the world. Did you know that all of you in this room, you're richer than the majority of the rest of the world? You live nicer than the majority of the rest of the world. And yet we can think to ourselves, carpet sole, counters, gotta have marble. We need stainless steel. This one's the worst, but that's okay. I need stainless steel. And it just goes on and on and on. We've got to step back and get all those viruses off. If God leads you to get stainless steel, fine. I don't have a problem with that. But we first got to get a grip. The church is a family where we love each other and we serve each other and we encourage each other. This was what I woke up every day with, the goal in my family each day when my kids were home. To love them, to serve them, to encourage them. Yes, I wanted to guide them and nurture their soul. And yes, sometimes that involved confrontation or you know, loving but firm rebuke in their life. But the vast majority, and that's love even, but was loving and serving and encouraging. Just breathing life on them. The greatest relationship killer in the world is unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations never realized that you think are realistic and you have a right to them. And I'm just going to share with you really honestly. I'm not proud of this. But I want you to know this, it's really close to home to me. I have the most magnificent woman I could have. I do not deserve Kathy. I do not deserve this woman. But I almost destroyed the first 3 years of my marriage. I almost destroyed everything I would have had. My expectations on that girl, I am a dreamer. I see things in my head. I think that should have been. This is how selfish and immature and childish I was. I would think to myself as I'm driving home, you know, Kathy ought to greet me at the door. She ought to greet me at the door, open that door, and just kiss me right on the lip. Just kiss me. And then she ought to just sit down on the couch and do what women do, at least my mom used to do. You know, their legs are kind of under their rear end, and she's rubbing my neck. And she ought to just adore me. Give me a little time. Never happened. I just thought every woman was supposed to be like my wife. I didn't realize the unique way the Lord had made my girl. She wasn't like that. I put so much pressure on her. I'm ashamed. I'm very ashamed. I have repented of this. I want you to know that. And I have begged her for her forgiveness. But I'm being honest with you. It almost destroyed our lives. I did. Had nothing to do with her and everything to do with me. What was going on in my head? Our bedroom relationship was horrific. Because of my unrealistic expectations. And I had to fight them. Oh my gosh, I had to fight. I am my own worst enemy. And I had to fight them and kick them in the teeth. But sometimes they'd get the best of me. And sometimes I would come home, even as I grew in the Lord, I would come home from a period of time where I'm gone. And I'll just be very frank. All I could think about on the plane ride all the way back from the country I was in was, I am going to make love to my wife. And we get home, she'd be sick. Things weren't quite what I thought they were going to be. And I thought I was going to crawl the walls and go out of my mind. Because of my unrealistic expectations. Today, I can tell you, I just wish I could, you know, I won't. But I have a dream. But that girl is to me what I have at 60, I didn't have at 25. Because as I learned to reboot my expectations and just allow Kathy to grow and allow her to gain her confidence and allow her to be who she was, holy smoke, did I get blessed. But I was always trying in those early years in my mind to forge her into what I thought she'd be and what my expectations were. And I'm telling you right now, there are many of you who have expectations on friends or your church friends, and they're sabotaging your life. They're sabotaging. We need to clean it out. We need to scrub the hard drive. We need to reboot your brain and what you really think. Let me give you a couple examples, if I could, for a moment, and we're going to get to passages of Scripture I want to focus on, and then we'll be ending. Here's what we mean by self-sabotage. I'll give you an example. We want to get up and have time with God in the morning, right? This is a desire I see with so many people. But we keep staying up late, like 11 or 11:30, making us drag and tired every morning. But we still have the same expectation, but we're unwilling to step back and go, oh, ding, 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 ding. I probably should go to bed by 10. The world will be the same tomorrow. I don't need to watch the debate. I can shut the football game off. I'll find out the score tomorrow anyway, because I want to be with God. And I'm too tired every day. But we have these unrealistic expectations that I can just keep sticking up till 11, 11:30, but I'm going to wake up bright and sunny, bushy-tailed, and rearing to go. Ain't going to happen. We want to have healthy teeth, so we brush and floss and fluoride, but we keep drinking Pepsi every single day, which absolutely ruins your teeth. And so it's, as we use the term, counterproductive. It sabotages your efforts. You're tired of being broke and never having money for an emergency. But did you know that 70% of Americans cannot handle a $1,000 emergency? 70%. 70%. They don't have $1,000 set aside on their own. They got credit cards. That ain't the deal. That ain't handling it. They don't have $1,000. You're tired of being broke and never having money for an emergency, but you keep eating out for lunch every day, 5 days a week, instead of saving $5 a day, which is $150 a month. And people are like, but I'm always broke, but I'm always broke. You're like, well, walk away from Chipotle. Just back away. Just walk away. Get some almond butter, put it on a piece of bread from Aldi. They have really good bread there, by the way, right now. I can help you with this, okay? And all of a sudden you find, I rebooted my expectations. Now I'm not going to self-sabotage. And all of a sudden, wow, something's happening. Number four, you want to be closer to others, but you never share with them your own personal struggles or share openly about your life. Think, nobody knows me. Nobody knows me because you're like a clam. You're like a rock. I can't know what you don't let me know. I'm not a mind reader. Your friends aren't either. And you self-sabotage. Here's one. You say you don't have any close friends, but you don't reach out in love to others or put them first. You simply wait around for others to reach out to you. You want to know one of my great life secrets? I mean, I have been through really difficult times, and my brothers here know me. Mark knows me very well, Brent, Carl, these men, and my daughter. I have wept my tears. I have been absolutely, like, under things I thought just going to kill me. But I want to tell you this. One of the great secrets to my life through all of this has been a simple verse in Proverbs. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I would say, honestly, I have seldom in my life shown up at a meeting to get refreshed. I showed up to give refreshment. How can I give it? And I always got more back. I always walk away just so blessed. That's the secret. If you have a melancholy spirit, whatever your personality is, we got to learn to give. When Jesus says give, that has big ramifications. Give, and it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and stomped on, and overflowing. And that's part of the great secrets to what you see in me, to my vigor and my vitality. But we don't want to love others as ourselves. We're expecting others to love us as they love themselves. And it's a game changer. It's a wrong expectation. And the devil's got you in this trap. Here are a couple assignments I'd like to give you. And then I'm going to share with you a passage of Scripture that I think is very profound. I'd like us to just end by thinking about it. Here's a little habit I'd like you to try to develop. I know it's possible for every person in this room. So it's totally up to you if you do it. I'm not going to follow you up and, you know, scope you out. I won't have a drone follow you, though I have them. I have a whole army of drones. I'm joking. Each week on your way to the church service, this is something Kathy and I, we have done for years. I can't say I did it every single week with the kids in the van, but I do think we did it at times. I do it with Kathy now every single week. Each week on your way to church service, take 3 to 4 minutes in the car drive and pray that God would speak to people tonight, that God would help our workers, our school of, our kids workers, that God would bless the musicians, that God would speak to hearts, that God would give me a soft, teachable heart, and that I would hear what God wants me to learn tonight, that God would use this night, He would use me and my wife. We pray this every week, and then we make it our intention to bless someone tonight. Last night, new girl. There was Kathy. My wife's not real outgoing like I am. But Kathy will sort of follow in my shadows. Very interesting. She'll stand at a distance, and then I move. She'll just walk over and go, well, I'm Mark's wife. She carries little tracks around that she wrote of her own story. And last night, she stood with a girl named Becca and just talked to her. It was her first night. They had a connection. Then she walked up to 3 guys who were there who just got out of prison who... I said, this is Jeremy's mom. This is the girl that raised that guy that came and sang. And they just said, she's my girlfriend. She's been my girlfriend for 40 years. And she just talked to them. And she just interacted. And my wife has this way. Each person has their unique gifts. She sort of exudes peacefulness. It's why I need her. She just sort of exudes calm and joy. And she kind of glows. All the time. You want to know what's going on with my wife? She's in tremendous pain. She's completely exhausted. And eventually she'll come to me and go, Mark, I can barely stand up. Can we go home now? Sure we can, sweetheart. Sure we can. But you were a blessing. Yes, Mark, I was. And I felt it. I'm so glad I was able to be. And she goes home and crashes. I go home. My feet shake in bed. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this night. Okay, help me try to calm down and rest. Can you do that? Is there anyone in this room who thinks that's impossible to do? You drive into church with your family. You say, hey, kids, if you all calm down now, Daddy's just going to lead us in a word of prayer as he drives to church. Lord, thank you for our church. Wow, have you ever done that? Have you ever done that in front of the kids? Lord, thank you for Pastor Bob. Thank you for Pastor Mark. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Thank you, Pastor Brent, for Pastor Carl. Lord, for Pastor Ryan. Lord, speak through them today. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me, their daddy, a teachable heart, Lord. I want to learn today. Bless Mama. Bless this Lord in our service tonight. And Lord, bless all those child care workers today. Give them extra grace with the kids. Because you know, Lord, on Friday night, little kids are pretty wound up and it's been a long week. So give them encouragement. Use our musicians, Lord. You know, they come, they drove through rush hour tonight, Lord. And they come rushing here to serve all of us. Give them strength. Thank you, Lord, that you were here among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. You know, I got to tell you, if you did that for 1 year, not only would God answer prayer, but I got a feeling your attitude would be a lot different about where you're going, right? You know it. You know it. I double dog dare you. Give it the old Rick Warren 40-day trial, okay? 40 days of prayer. 40 days in a row. 40 weekends in a row of praying like that when you go on your way to church and see what God does. Oh, yes. And Lord, use me today, use our family today to bless someone, to just give them a word of encouragement or to touch their life or to speak some kind, thoughtful, considerate encouragement to what they're going through in their life. Use us. Got to have that in Jesus' name. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to take some time. Would you please do this? Do it on your own, maybe later today. Do it as a husband towards your wife towards your husband, your own life. Take some time to think and look for any self-sabotaging attitudes or thought patterns or unrealistic expectations that you have had on others in your church or on the church itself. Identify them, throw them out, and then I want you to develop a Galatians 5:13-15 mindset, perspective, habit of living, and thinking. I want to read this passage to you. This is really important. This is a passage, to be honest, that gets little attention in the book of Galatians. But it's one of the most significant passages in the scripture about church. This is Galatians chapter 5 in verse 13. I'm going to read it from a variety of versions, so hang in there with me. This is the New Living. For you, this is kind of sums up actually a little bit the whole Christian life. For you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your own sinful, selfish nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up. All the whole law, you know what that's the way of saying? The whole plan of God can be summed up in one sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in context, what neighbor is God talking about? Come on, my contextual brothers, hermeneutically wonderful guys. Who? That's right. We're talking about the lost here. We're talking about the world here. We aren't talking about Bob next door, whose dog poops in your yard every day. That's not who we're talking about right now. We're talking about your brother and sister in Christ in your local church. In your local church. The whole law. But now look at this. And this is what I can smell in the wind. It's what I see at times. But if instead of showing love amongst yourself, you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out! Beware, you will destroy and devour each other. And I have watched churches slowly Quranicize themselves. And we're eating each other. We're becoming cannibals! Cannibals! And it needs to stop. Listen to these texts. These verses just, they wash over. This is the voice version. Brothers and sisters, God has called you to freedom. Hear the call. And do not spoil the gift by using your liberty to engage in what your flesh wants. Instead, use it to serve each other as Jesus taught us through love. Serve and you love each other. That's the practical outworking of love. I serve you. I'm here to bless you. For the whole law comes down to this one instruction. Love your Christian neighbor, your brother and sister, as yourself. So why all this vicious gnawing at each other? If you are not careful, you will find you have eaten each other alive. That isn't a very pretty picture, is it? Yeah. Ugh. And I want to tell you the truth. Diamond pastoring now, December 6th will be 30 years for me. And it's the greatest privilege of my life. I told Kathy, she knew what I meant when I said this, the night I was ordained. This is the most significant day of my life. This is what God made me for. This is why God put us together. But nothing hurts the heart of a father. Nothing hurts the heart of a pastor than to see saints biting and criticizing and tearing at each other. It's just so vicious and cruel and mean. I remember my dad. You know, some of you know some of the story of my dad. There were many good things about my father. My father just kind of fell apart. But I'll never forget, I was the oldest of six. And to be honest, I'm sure you've imagined this before. I was a harsh and abrasive, terrible tease of an older brother. When I finally started following the Lord, I begged my siblings in tears to forgive me because I realized how destructive my words had been to my siblings, how hurtful they had been. And I tried everything I could do to make it up. I let them use my clothes. I had the cool clothes, the car. I had a sports car. Here's the keys, kids. If I'm home, you got your license you can use. I taught them how to drive a clutch. I had a Dodson 1600 Roadster. It was a little bit like an Austin Healey. They couldn't believe that I let them use it. I begged my mom and dad in tears. I'd just been a terrible son. But I'll never forget my dad used to tell me, he said, Mark, nothing tears at my heart more seeing kids fighting with each other and bickering. Just tears my guts. Nothing tore at the heart of Paul than to see the saints fighting amongst themselves. Listen to this from the Amplified Version. For you, my brothers, we're called to freedom. Freedom. See? But do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the sinful nature, for worldliness, for selfishness. But through love, serve and seek the best for each other. For the law concerning human relationships is fulfilled in one precept. You shall love your neighbors yourself. That is, you shall have an unselfish concern for others and do things for their benefit. But if you bite and devour one another in bickering and strife, watch out that you, along with your entire fellowship, are not consumed by one another. You know, can I be honest? This verse was life-changing in my marriage. There's a time, I can't exactly remember the time. For me, it was a little bit of a process, but I came to this point where I decided I'm just erasing any expectations, any on Kathy, and my entire goal of my life is to do everything I can to make her life as easy as I can. What I mean by that is as blessed as I can. And I just began, and I still to this day, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not telling every guy in this room, you need to do what I do. Some of you men are great fixer-uppers. You fix things in your house that needed that are a blessing to your wife. I'm not good at that. But you know what I can do? I can put on plastic gloves and clean the toilet. I clean the toilets. I do all the laundry. I go on all the errands. I have so much energy. I go get the stuff. I bring it home. I put it away. I often cook for Kathy. That girl served me 30 years of her life and took care of our daughter. And Lord, I just like, if she's just retired and I'm not, I don't care. I love this girl. I love this girl. I love this girl. And I am telling you, the joy we have in our marriage, it used to be I was just bickering. And like, you know what, Lord? This is so pathetic, Mark. Get a life. Use your freedom and your strength to love this girl. Serve this girl in every way that you can. Sometimes we'll be sitting in the bedroom where all that pain happened. And you know, it's so amazing because someday I'll tell you the story, but sometimes I'll reach over and grab her hand. Say, Kathy, can you believe, tears in my eyes, can you believe all that pain? We've shared what no one will ever know. And I'm so grateful I got to go through it with you. I love her. I fill her van with gas. I don't know if she's ever had to. I check her air tires. I clean out her van. Whatever I can do for this girl, I vacuum house. And I'm telling you, I have a really joyful marriage. I love this woman. And she, it's just, you know, we just, I don't care. I don't look for reciprocity. I don't go, okay, what have you done for me lately? Okay, let's compare. Okay, I did this. What have you done? I just don't go down that road. Because I'm going to get rewarded for it. And I'm doing it for my Savior anyway. But I love this girl. It's a way I can show her love. Are we this way with one another, brother and sister? Will we use what God has given us to serve one another? Then lastly, the Living Bible. For dear brothers and sisters, you have been given freedom, not freedom to do wrong, but freedom to love and serve one another. Listen, that's where real freedom is. Freedom. Do you know what it's like to have that freedom? That freedom to serve. I no longer have to live. You know that song we sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear? I actually changed it. I don't really, it's okay. But I love, I'm no longer a slave to self. I'm no longer a slave to sin. That's the real issue. Jesus set you free from yourself. So Mark's no longer the tyrant in my life. Jesus is the power in my life. And I could say no to that ungodliness. I don't have to do that no more. Wow, thank you, Lord. I don't have to do that no more. And I can do this. I can do this. That's the freedom we have in Christ. The power to walk away from that old stupid man, kick him in the face, and go over here and serve. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love others as you love yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourself, you're always critical and catty, watch out. Beware of ruining each other. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I take that really seriously. If you read the Old Testament, boy, God takes this stuff really seriously. Ooh, man. Got to be careful. It's okay to have legitimate criticisms. Here's one of the ways I always judge a criticism. When you come, do I also have a thought-out idea that might help the issue? I'll end with this little verse, and then I will end. There's this passage in Isaiah, and I'm not going to lay my finger on it right now, but it goes like this. Jesus says to the Jews, "Do you remember what you were like when we were newly married and you were my bride and you were so eager to do whatever pleased me? Please give me that girl back." That's what happens in marriage. We get married And I remember when Kathy and I were courting. I'm a girl, she would just done anything. And then we got married, and some of my flesh showed, a lot of my flesh showed, and it was, of course, damaging to the relationship. But you know what I've seen Kathy grow in? I really mean this. She's just like that young bride. To the best of her ability, like, Mark, what can I do? What can I do to meet your needs? I just love you, Mark. That freshness. Listen, I can't magically, as pastor, we can't magically make it fresh again. That's something we all do in our heart. Does that make sense to you? Nod your head if I'm making sense. Does that make sense? We got to decide, I'm showing up tomorrow with fresh break bed of my soul. I ain't open up the stale, moldy stuff. I'm kicking that out of here. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for this building. I'm so thankful we got a toilet that works. When I first went to speak in Honduras, the guys at the camp, they wouldn't even let me go to the bathroom. I said, I really got to go to the bathroom because I usually get diarrhea before I share in front of a bunch of people in a foreign country. They go, well, Mark, we got to drive you to a gas station. I said, that's a ways away, right? Yeah, but we can't let you go there. I said, why? Because, Mark, we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed. I walked over. Okay. Well, I can do this. Every time I walk into our bathrooms, I realize your bathroom smells a little funny at Bloomington. I understand that old building. Then you need to go to Honduras and see what they use. And then when they finally built their building that we gave the chairs for, and they have their building and the bricks, that stuff floods. There's so many people, they back up, and there's a guy in there and a girl that'll even sometimes, that's how they do it in Latin America, the airport, a girl walking in the men's bathroom, and she's mopping the floor because they're backed up flooding. We have it so good, saints. We have it so good, so good, so good, so good. And we got to get that in our head. Lord Jesus, oh God, I want to be this. I want to be this, Lord. I want to be this more. My greatest joy, Lord, in my life is to serve. Any way that I can serve, Lord God. You set us free to serve. You set us free to be slaves of God, to serve one another. That could be with a hug. That could be with crying with those who cry and rejoicing with those who rejoice. That could be a tender word. That could be a thought shared. That could be a loving suggestion from the heart of a friend. That could be just walking through with somebody through the difficulty of their life. Or it could be the spirit with which I show up every single week within a smile to greet every single person because I am touching God. These are your body parts. They are you. They are you. And how I treat them is how I treat you. I love these people, Lord. I just pray for this kind of revolution. Would you just do that? Would you just, Lord, bring about this in the next 24 hours? Just work this in our soul and in our heart and help us just keep fanning each other's flame and serving our brother and sister in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God, thank you for coming, guys. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful weekend.